Welcome into Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton.
And I'm Dr. Zach Clinton, and together we're your hosts. Thank you for joining us.
If you enjoyed today's program and you feel called to help us equip the church to provide mental health care and to help those in need, visit our foundation at aaccfoundation.org. That's aaccfoundation.org. Hey, there you're going to find a little bit more about the impact we're having in local communities to strengthen families and individuals. We're on a mission to help equip people everywhere to improve their relationship with God and the ones they love.
We'd love for you to be a part of our family. Let's bring a message of hope and encouragement to today's generations. Your gift ensures that this program and your station remain on the air. And on today's program, my dad, Dr. Tim Clinton, will be joined by a great guest. So let's get started.
Today, I'm back with best-selling author Max Davis as we continue our conversation from yesterday. There's a real crisis facing men, and that's exactly why Max and I co-authored the book, Take It Back, Reclaiming Biblical Manhood for the Sake of Marriage, Family, and Culture. The Bible's got a lot to say about masculinity, so let's get back to that conversation with my good friend, Max Davis. When we talk about what it means to be a man, the very first thing that comes out of your mouth is, Tim, it's Jesus.
That's right.
He's our role model. He's our model man. Max, what does that mean to you?
Well, Jesus encompassed everything that speaks of biblical masculinity and what a true man is. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he loved, he served, he washed his disciples' feet, he wept. He loved and respected women. He never patronized women, but the culture of that time was very much against women. You know, when he met the woman at the well and engaged her, his disciples and other people were pretty shocked because men didn't talk to women like that. But Jesus fully engaged her and treated her as a human being. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for it. If a husband truly loves his wife, he becomes a servant to her. But Jesus was a very masculine. He grew up as a carpenter. He had calluses on his fingers. He was a man's man. He had no problem grabbing a whip and driving the money changers out of the temple. Can you just picture that for a minute? I mean, this is how these men made a living. And it was crowded. There was a multitude in there. And he flips over these tables. He grabs a whip and he drives them out. You talk about standing up as a man. Jesus knew how to stand up as a man. But he also knew how to lay down his life. So if we want to see what it truly means to be a man, biblical man, we need to look at Jesus. Because he encompassed all aspects of it.
Max, when a lot of people talk about toxic masculinity, I think their mind goes quickly to an abuse culture.
Yeah.
Where men have hurt and violated women.
Yes.
Childhood sexual abuse through to domestic violence and more. And Max, Jesus, he didn't have a hatred of women. He loved women. As a model man, you're right. He went counterculture. In a culture that didn't honor women, he did.
That's right.
And Jesus had a love and respect for his mother. Remember at the cross, you saw it pour out. Max, when I think of Jesus, there's a tenderness to Jesus. You know, that you're right, he was strong, but yes, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. He, the scriptures say, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it means to be broken. And by the way, to be challenged by or pushed by sin. Yet he was without sin. Mac, there's so much there. There's so much freedom in pressing into and becoming a man after God's own heart, isn't there?
There is. And if a culture sees men like that, you talk about make a difference. A man that models Jesus makes a difference in his family, and that's what it's all about. And we have permission to do that, but it's going to take a stand because the culture wants you out.
Max, the scripture says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking a man whose heart is toward him. Isn't it interesting that God's seeking or searching for a man? He's still doing that today, isn't he?
He is. So, Tim, I remember when God was looking for the next king of Israel, and he sent Samuel, and he goes through all of Jesse's sons. None of them. And he goes, "What? You know, don't you have one more?" And he says, "Yeah, it's David, but you don't want to mess with him. You know, he's out in the shepherd's field tending sheep." And Samuel says, "Yeah, hey, I want to go." So Samuel goes out there, and he anoints David, and everybody's shocked. And Samuel says, "You know what? I'm not looking at his outward stature. I'm not looking at how big he is or how tough he is. I'm looking for a man after God's own heart." You know, you talk about ordinary men. You don't get any more ordinary than David out in the field. But yet, you know what happens? It says when Samuel anointed him, it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a man, it's amazing what can happen. He can change a culture.
Listen to what David wrote. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand?" And then he answered it this way: "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." And on down, David wrote these words, Max: "The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy."
I love that scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And, you know, I love the scripture in Acts where it says that David, when he served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. Now, think about that. He made amazing mistakes and sins. You know, he committed adultery, but yet God still redeemed him and used him to the point where he completed his purpose in David.
You know, I think it's profound about David, Max, is when he was confronted by Nathan, David didn't run away, and he penned Psalm 51. He went straight to God.
That's right. Yeah. You know, he was very repentant, and he knew that he was guilty. As men, we don't need to deny what we've done, deny our mistakes. We need to own them and go to God and let him cleanse us and rebuild us into the men that he wants us to be.
Max, when David has his final basic words with his son Solomon, he is speaking, and there's a lot of things that he could have said to him. But one of the lines he said to Solomon was this: "Son, basically, show yourself a man." I don't think, Max, he was talking about, you know, be super strong.
No.
Don't focus on all your talents and your gifts. I think he was saying something different, Max. I believe he was focused on his character.
That's right. And you know what's interesting about that is David could have said any number of things. You think about that. You're on your deathbed. You know you're about to die. So these are the last words you're going to give to your son, who's going to take over your kingdom, by the way. So he's given him instructions. And his first words are "be strong and be a man." I mean, what does that tell you about the importance of being a man? He doesn't leave it there. He goes on and he tells Solomon pretty much what it means to be a man. And it basically boils down to listen to God, seek God, and do it his way. And biblical masculinity is about that right there.
Max, when I was a boy, we had a stripping cut. In central Pennsylvania, they had open pit mining, and oftentimes they didn't backfill the holes back in those days. And so they would fill up with water, and we would go fishing in them. And there was this stripping cut hole just below our house. You had to walk through the buckwheat field to get down to it. So we had a path through the buckwheat field. I know the farmer hated us for it, but we had this path, and all the kids in the neighborhood would go down to the stripping cut, and we'd fish for chubs. Actually, horn chubs is what they were. Man, if you got a big one, that was like a prize. But anyway, up on the backside of the stripping cut, Max, was a small path, and at that end of the stripping cut, it was really deep. And we were petrified to go on that upper side. But if you wanted to catch the big chubs, they were on that backside. Max, I'll never forget this day. We're down there fishing. And one of the boys from our neighborhood, he was older than me, redheaded kid, actually somehow wound up in the water. and Max right before our eyes. We're just boys. We're small boys back in those days. No supervision. We're out there doing our own thing. Max, this boy starts drowning in front of us. I can still see him. He was thrashing and screaming. And when we realized that he was in trouble, Max, we all started screaming. And we're doing everything we can, trying to get something out to him, Max. And we're just watching him, and he's gasping for air. Literally out of nowhere, one of the older boys in town showed up coming out of that buckwheat field, heard us screaming, bailed in, grabbed him by his red hair, and pulled him over to the shore, got him up on the bank, and he saved his life. I mean, we were crying and screaming and celebrating all at the same time. And when I think about our subject of men just for a moment, Max, in a lot of ways, men are drowning. We're drowning in a society, in a culture that hates men. Yet there's such a fervent need for masculinity, for men to step up and into this moment, to be who and what God wants them to be in this hour. And there are a lot of women who are praying earnestly right now for the man in her life, saying, God, do a work.
I think men want permission to get back in the fight and to embrace who they are as men and to embrace masculinity, because right now you're a little timid. Look, go to any university and stand on a table and shout, I'm a man. I believe in biblical masculinity, and watch what happens. You know, you're going to get thrown off the campus.
But Max, that's because there's a confusion between what masculinity is, being a man, and toxic behavior.
That's right.
And what they want to do to wipe men out, they want to throw them together and say, hey, men are bad. We need to, quote, reprogram you. That's what we need to do. So we want to shame you. We want to silence you. We want to put a stigma on you. And Max, in a lot of ways, that's what's happened in culture. They are succeeding at that.
That's right. But it's okay. You know, you talked about me playing football at Ole Miss. I got a great story for you. It illustrates two things. It illustrates the power of a dad, and it illustrates the permission to get back in the fight. But you talked about everybody hates a quitter. I want you to get this in your mind. I had a full scholarship to Ole Miss. And when I was a freshman, I got there, and it was like being in the military, okay? I was so homesick. We were getting up at 4 a.m, and we had 3-a-day practices. And it was just horrible. And I felt like I was not getting treated like I should. Plus, I was homesick. Just all kinds of emotions. Well, one morning at about 4 a.m, I decided I was going to quit the team. So I packed up all of my belongings in my car, and I drove from Oxford, Mississippi, 5 hours away, because I knew I couldn't go home, because I knew how disappointed my father was going to be. You know, we spent 17 years preparing for football, and all of a sudden I quit the team. So my first inclination wasn't that, you know, I quit the team, but how disappointed my dad was going to be in me. But anyway, finally, when I came to my senses, I realized there's no other place I can go except home. So I drive home, you know, 6 hours to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I get to our street, and I see our house, and I see the light on in the house, and I drive around the block 4 or 5 times, trying to get courage to go into the house. And finally, about 10 o'clock at night, I knock on the door, and my mom opens the door, and she just stares at me, because I'm supposed to be at Ole Miss playing football, and here I am at home. And I remember she just said, Jimmy, your son is here. She didn't know what to say. So finally, he's sitting in his recliner, and I go, and I just fall on my knees, bawling like a baby, because I knew how much I had disappointed my dad. You know, my dad could have shamed me. He could have, you know, said, you stupid, you just blew a whole scholarship. You know what he did? He looked at me and he said, why don't you go to bed and get some sleep. And I'll see you in the morning. The next morning, I wake up to the smell of bacon, biscuits and gravy, this amazing home-cooked meal. And we sit at the table. There was no condemnation at all. And my daddy looked at me and he goes, "There's only one thing we can do." I said, "What's that, Daddy?" He said, we have to go back and ask Coach Sloan to take you back." And I'm like, "I can't go back." And he's like, "Oh, yes, we can go back." And, you know, my daddy got in a car with me, my car that he bought me, by the way. And he drove 6 hours north to Oxford, Mississippi with me in my car. And he never condemned me, never put me down. He got in the car with me and he supported me and he took me back. And finally, we drive up to the coach's offices and I'm in the parking lot in the car and I'm terrified.
I bet you were.
And my dad goes, "Okay, this is something you have to do. You have to go in there and ask him to take you back." And he says, "But I'll be right here. I'll wait for you." And I went in and I asked Coach Sloan if he'd take me back. And he said, "Yes, I will." And he did. And he took me back. I finished my 4 years. I played ball. It was great. But here's the deal. You know what my dad did? This was back in the early 80s. He hitchhiked home. He hitchhiked home. It's just such an amazing story of how my father came alongside me at my roughest moment. And he engaged with me to go back and, in a sense, take it back.
What a lesson, Max.
It's an incredible story. And that's what God wants us to do. But we need God with us. We can't do it on our own.
Max, there is a battle going on. There's a raging war that's happening out there, coming against men, wanting men to believe that they don't matter, wanting men to relish in sin, wanting men to stay down and not get back up. Max, what do you say to those men who are wrestling in their heart and soul?
I say that they need to get up and fight. It's clear, you know, the research is in that how much a man matters. You know, men are the difference makers in the culture. You take man out of the picture, society crumbles. You know, we're not saying that women aren't important. Women need to embrace who they are biblically, but men need to embrace who they are. I mean, you just look at the prison system. I mean, it's like 90% of the prisoners are fatherless. It's just incredible. Society was built by men who were masculine.
Max, a lot of what we do in the book, Take It Back, Reclaiming Biblical Masculinity, as we looked at the heart and life of David, along with other characters, and some modern-day people like George Foreman, Tim Tebow, and others. But, Max, I want to go back to David and what was inside of David. Go back to that scene where he's bringing lunch to his brothers, and he says these words, "Is there not a cause?" What in the world? God's on our side. Max, describe that moment.
You know, we're talking about ordinary men again, doing extraordinary things when the Spirit of the Lord is on them. So David is delivering lunch to his brothers and warrior friends. These are guys that David grew up idolizing, you know, and here he is just a shepherd boy and he's delivering lunch and this giant Goliath comes out and he's degrading and insulting God. And David's like, you know, what's going on here? None of his warrior friends step up. They're all just kind of cowering in fear. But something rises up in David. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Something rises up in David. And he goes, "Is there a cause?" Yeah. You know, is somebody going to do something? And David, this lowly shepherd boy, steps up and says, "Look, I'm going to do it." And of course, everybody laughs at him. They think he's nuts. And David says, "Let me at this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, I've got the power of God on me." David says, you come to me with a sword and a shield and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And he says, "Look, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed it to the birds." I mean, David talked smack to Goliath. I mean, he was a man. He was not afraid to stand up and be masculine at that particular moment. And, you know, God took over and did an amazing thing because he was willing to stand up. He had come to know God in the wilderness times when he killed the lion, he killed the bear, when he worshiped God in the wilderness times. It prepared him for that moment to step up. And I believe men, if they prepare themselves in their own wilderness, they will be ready to step into their moment when it happens. But a lot of men, they don't even know God. They're not seeking God in their wilderness.
Max, are you encouraged by what you see out there across the country in the hearts of men? Do you see a stirring?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, men are tired of being pushed down. They're tired of being told they don't matter. They're tired of being feminized and made to look like idiots and made to look like buffoons, which is a lie. And women, too. When I talk about this book, Take It Back to Women, they get so excited. A lot of times they're more excited than the men. They're like, man, this is what I'm waiting for. I want a man to stand up. I want my man to stand up. I want my man to make a difference in my life.
Max Davis, thank you for joining me in this important conversation. And to every man listening, it's time to rise up. Let's get back to being the men God created us to be. Go to AACC.net and to pick up a copy of the book we've been talking about. The title again is Take It Back. Or you can order a copy online at our bookstore. It's a perfect gift for you, your husband, son, maybe someone you love. I'm Dr. Tim Clinton. Until next time, God bless you.
Thanks for listening to Life, Love, Faith, and Family, a production of the American Association of Christian Counselors. If you enjoyed today's broadcast and want to help equip the church to provide Christian mental health care, visit aaccfoundation.org. Your donation ensures this program and your station stay on the air. On behalf of our co-hosts, Dr. Tim Clinton and his son, Zach, this is Jim Kress. We look forward to having you with us again next time. May God bless you.
This is Dr. Shawnee Anderson, and I'm a licensed clinical psychologist who's been in practice for over 30 years. In my clinical experience, one of the hardest parts for someone struggling with their mental health is the very first step, the just reaching out for help part. I understand that asking for help is hard, but finding that help shouldn't be. At Christian Care Connect, the mission is to make it easier to find a Christian clinician or coach who is compatible with you, someone you feel comfortable with, who shares your faith and values. Whether you're walking through grief, battling anxiety or depression, or facing any other of life's challenges, excellent mental health care providers are here to come alongside you with support that is both clinically excellent and distinctly Christian. If you or someone you know is looking for help and healing, we invite you to take that next step today. Go to ChristianCareConnect.com to find a provider within 100 miles of you. For further support or questions, you can email us at contact@ChristianCareConnect.com. A new way to start your journey to wellness and peace of mind.
Don't miss the 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference with a special emphasis on neuroscience and brain health. Coming to the Lowe's Arlington Hotel in Arlington, Texas in September 2026. Featuring world-leading and dynamic experts like Daniel Amen, George Barna, Jack Graham, Sungyung Tan, Sharon May, Kurt Thompson, Jennifer Ellers, Shawnee Anderson, Zach Clinton, Tim Clinton, and more. Join counselors, psychologists, marriage and family therapists, pastors, ministry leaders, and coaches from around the world. Register now for the best savings at nationalaacc.com. That's nationalaacc.com. The 2026 AACC Faith and Flourishing Mega National Conference.
Do people ever come to you asking for help? Maybe hope? How about prayer? Do you ever wish you understood the issues better that people are wrestling with? Or how about how to use the Bible more effectively in caring for people? If so, I'd love to get a copy of our Care and Counsel Bible in your hands, featuring 116 topics written by some of the world's best mental health and ministry experts. I think you'll love it. Topics like discouragement, abuse, depression, divorce, anxiety, abortion, and more. So you can learn more about these issues and how to use the Bible more effectively, how to share passages of Scripture with others, maybe even yourself, as you're sitting down over a cup of coffee. You know what I love most about this Bible is that it's so easy to use. You can find right up front an index with subjects, key passages of Scripture, personality profiles, and so much more to go to. So you can use the Bible more effectively in caring for other people. The Care and Counsel Bible right now is retailing for $85. We're going to make it available to you for just $49.99 plus shipping. I think you're going to love it. Hey, for more information about how you can get this Bible right now, go to careandcounsel.com. That's careandcounsel.com.